thank you. I had a kind of a rough night last night. My throat kind of got me between the throat and the fire monitor. I didn't get a whole lot of sleep. Yeah, one of our neighbors down the road decided to ride a four-wheeler last night in one of the little communities we got around here now that the lake created, and evidently he didn't make it. He went off the road somewhere. I don't know where he wound up in the lake or not, but it took him about an hour and 20 minutes to get the call out and get back. So the call woke me up, and I'd been sleeping about an hour and a half, and the call woke me up, and I went back. I said, well, I'm not going to fool with that, and because it's a volunteer thing anyway, but I can pick and choose, and I chose not to go. And so I just got back to sleep again, and the McAllister boys come on and said, we're back, give us our times. And so I got woke up again. Then I got back to sleep, and about another hour and a half, the alarm clock woke me up. So didn't get very much sleep last night. And bear with me, and I think I'll give Barney probably a little more time, because I'm not sure I got 45 minutes worth or whatever. But, yeah, okay. I plead guilty. When we held the conferences, and I'm so appreciative of everybody coming and everybody joining in, participating, and I think that's what it's going to be like to some extent when we're all together again, you know, and the body members seem to have a special bond that other folks just don't have. You really can't find that in other places. And I'm very appreciative of that. Plus the fact that I know you guys come a long ways. A lot of you did. Have come a real long ways. And I've been there to some of the places, but not all of the places. But I hope to get to everybody's one time or the other, if the Lord allows me. But I'm 71 years old, and I'm now running on grace. I'm running on God's grace. And that's all I can say about it. And when He gets finished with me, that's it. But after that, then I have the assurance. I have a guarantee, if you will, of what's to come. And that, a lot of people just can't say that. And I've lived here all my life in this community. And I grew up here, and I started, as I said, across the road over here, about 1,000 feet away from where I am now. But I have been privileged to live in this place, you know, basically all my life. I spent 4 years in Atlanta, Georgia. And it wasn't in the federal pen, but it was kind of like that for me. You know, because there's just not a lot of freedom in a town, in a city that size. But nevertheless, my wife and I survived it, and guess what? We got old Ron while we were over there. And so he started in Atlanta, Georgia, and I guess his first crib was out at Douglasville, near where Forrest and Lydia is, and it wasn't too far from where they live now. And, yeah, you know, it's kind of eerie sometimes that I meet people and talk with people and have association with folks that I've known for a long time, but, you know, it seems like we gather together again. One of the things was I worked for myself for years, And then I went to work for a construction company. And I worked for them for about 6 years. And they started a new manufacturing plant over in Westminster. And so I ran down to the unemployment office and told them, I said, you know, I want a shot at this thing. Where are you from and what do you do? And they said, well, we're from Lafayette, Indiana. And we make torque hubs. And I said, oh, yeah, okay. Didn't know what a torque hub was. I got a job with them, and you know, I had been on the Truth for Today list for years. And so I said, gee, you know, that's really neat that you can have an association. And then I met Brother Joe. Brother Oscar turned his ministry over to Brother Joe, and when I met Brother Joe, Joe and I were talking, and he said, oh, yeah, I work for Fairfield, too, you know, and I said, oh, good. But, you know, it seems kind of funny that you just fall into things like that with people. And I think that you know, the hand of the Lord sometimes works that way, that we do things and we're involved in things and we look back years later and see what it means. And so 38 years ago, Brother Larry came over to Wolf State Church. And he started preaching the mystery as much as he could in a Baptist church. And I am looking at, 38 years later, I am looking at the results of that ministry. Not knowing that I would be that involved in it at all. If you'd have told me that when he came, I said, no way. Couldn't happen to me. And you know, when he came, I was a non-believer. I carried my wife. She was a member of the church there. And I carried my children, Ron and Troy and Jan and Tammy. And they went over there, and I really got started over there from a friend that was a friend of mine. And I known him all his life because in the first grade I drove the school bus and he rode my bus. And when he got older, which I was older at that time because I had a house full of children, when I got older, then he came down and invited me to, you know, come to church. Carl Henson. And he said, you can manage the softball team. And I said, oh, gee, yeah, I'll do that. And we had a good softball team, too. We had a bunch of good guys, for the most part. there's another story or two that goes with that. But I was there managing the softball team, and they lost their minister. They lost their pastor. And they put this young man, Carl, on the pulpit committee. And he went down at the lower end of the county down here, and he heard a young man that was looking for a church, a place, to spread the word and to teach. And it happened to be Brother Larry Dyer, which turned out to be Ron's dad-in-law. And the testimony of my friend, Carl, when he came back that night from listening to Larry the first time he'd ever seen him or met him or heard him, talked to him, he come back and he came down to my house. Everywhere that he could have went, he didn't go, but he came straight to my house. And he said, Cecil, this man knows something that we don't know. And there I stood before him, an unbeliever. I have heard and felt the tug of the Holy Spirit more times than one. And I said no to the Spirit. And I think if we all were truthful with ourselves, and should be this morning, being the body of Christ, if we were all truthful with this, I think if I asked for a show of hands, I bet almost everybody would say one time or the other, I didn't obey the call of God from within me. Because God sees me from the inside. And you know, I have to live with what's on the outside. But God sees me from the inside. And so I had turned down the call of God for two or three times. And Brother Larry came over there. And he started teaching and preaching the mystery as much as he could in the Baptist church. And it pricked my heart, so I had to say one day, yes, I believe this, Lord. I believe that. And I believe you have done what you have done for me, and I have said no to you. But today I'm saying yes, and I was going down the road driving a car, and I didn't wreck. But it was with eyes wide open. Now, some of you might not believe that you can get the mystery before you can believe. And that's okay. Everybody to their own opinion. But I'm telling you by personal experience that I got the mystery along with belief. I don't know of anybody else that ever has. But I know from personal experience that it can be done. Praise God, He did it for me. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1. I think about this quite a lot. But I wanted to bring out a point that maybe you haven't thought about. And it's not been talked about too much this weekend. But it is so prevalent in your life, and I think it is so prevalent that we sometimes don't recognize it. And we don't realize that it's working that way. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. He said, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's he talking about here? It says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun, or literally on the earth? Because everything that's under the sun is the earth. That, you know, that's pretty reasonable. That stands to reason. That it's on the earth. He said, one generation, thank you. He said, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So we realize here that from generation to generation, things continue on as they were, under the plan and the purpose of God. We know that Satan is out here, but nevertheless, according to the plan and purpose of God, it's still under His control because it is still on His timetable or His schedule. And God does have a schedule. And it works according to His will. not our will. You know, we think we can change things, but it's God's will. And it will always be that way. He says, the sun also rises, and the sun goeth down, hastened to his place where it rose. You know, we see it go down in the west, and we know it's going to come back around again and come up in the east, because it's making its trip around the earth. And it will rise again in the same place that it rose the day before. And it will start over again. He said, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth toward the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. Well, we tune in to the little TV every night, and we see the jet stream, and we see where it's at, and we realize what it's doing, and we come to understand that what is said in the Word here is true, that it may whirl around somewhere a little bit, and if you live close to the ocean here, sometimes it whirls a little more than a little bit, and I know out in the Midwest it does the same thing too, but nevertheless, it has a track that it runs on, and it runs according to the way that it was set forth, because God has set forth everything in motion. Because everything that has motion has power generating from it, some way or the other. Everything that has motion is energized some way or the other. And all of that energy comes from God. Because there's nothing else to give it energy. Truly, because the earth is His. So it runs according to His circuits. And He says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. You know, as I crossed the Mississippi River a time or two, I looked and saw, good gracious, you know, we don't have nothing like this at home. But as big as those rivers are that runs into the ocean, it never fills them up. Said, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whence the rivers come hither, they return again. So you see, it was in the plan and purpose of God to keep the rivers at that level. And they may rise, they may fall somewhat, but nevertheless, it's going the way that it was set up to run. So, it says, all things are full of labor or weariness. And we know in this old world, and we can see, and I appreciate Brother Jack's comments yesterday about the things that he was talking about that people want us to do and then turn around and tell us we can't pray, you know. And that's weariness, because man is continually thrashing around with something that he shouldn't be involved in to some extent, and it gets to be a weary situation. Man left to his own devices, really can't come forth with too much. If it's not in the plan and purpose of God, it will come to naught, because it's just nothing there that can satisfy. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Where have we heard that before? You know, you see and you don't see, and you hear and you don't hear. You know, when those words are spoken, something is going to happen. Something is generally going to happen. And we find that in verse 9, and this is where I wanted to get to, and I said all this to say this. The things that thou hast been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun or again on the earth. So we find out that man is so smart, and he feels like that he has got the handle on things, and he's so smart that we come up with all this new stuff. And I'll agree, technology has made great strides in the past years. And so I want to tweak your mind just a little bit about technology this morning. I said, where are you going to get that in the Scripture? Well, I just read it to you. Did you not get it? No, you didn't get it yet. How many of you drove here, if you drove here from a good long distance, how many of you use GPS systems? How many of you own a GPS? Yeah. He's way behind time. He hadn't seen the whole picture yet. Do you realize that you have, as being members of the body of Christ, do you realize that you have a GPS system in you? God's perfect son, GPS. What are you laughing about? Okay, this global positioning system that we have on our fire trucks, we have GPS systems. And if they ask me to get that truck and to come over here and pull it out in this parking lot here, I can get that GPS system and get out there, and by triangulation of the satellites that's up there. Now, God's satellites are the stars, because man has navigated by the stars down through the ages. And they're so accurate until they don't change that much. They're like the rivers that don't get full. They stay the way they are. I can take that satellite and run out there and call Spartanburg, or I can call Toccoa, Georgia, and I can get a helicopter here, and I can give him the coordinates out there into that field, and he can come and land within 3 foot of where I tell him to from that distance. Now, that's modern technology. You know, we don't think too much about that. But you see, God has always dealt in man's lives, wanting man to do that which God wanted him to do. And God has never left us without direction, and without a way to find direction. And with a GPS, no one ever has an excuse to be lost. And with God's perfect Son, you can't be lost. You may not know where you are, but God knows where you are if you're in the body of Christ. Now, you know, we make light of this, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it was either with or on people down through the ages. Because when God chose priests to speak for him, GPS, God's priest speaks. It was the words of God. And it was what God was sending to his people at that time, so they would not be ignorant. I would not have you ignorant, brother. That's what Paul said. Well, you see the position that he held in God? with the Lord Jesus Christ as one chosen. So we had prophets that spoke for God. I understand that the Holy Spirit used David's voice many times to speak. I look at the Psalms and I am really amazed at what David wrote in the Psalms concerning God and creation, the one that was to come from his loins. And all, you see, it was something that was in the plan and purpose, and it was being brought forth all along. Excuse me. I blow out so much hot air, I lose the liquid here. But with the priest, you know, and God's spokesman, they brought forth the message, and guess what? They were chosen of God, just like you were chosen of God, and a lot of them gave their life. Because the testimony was, you killed the prophets. You know, you killed the prophets. And many of them did lose their life because of who they were, being the spokesman of God. And you know, Israel, through Abraham, had a blood covenant relationship with God. And that went forth until he sent his perfect son, GPS again, you know. And for 3.5 years, that son taught what he saw and what he heard. Not what he had heard, but what he heard. Because in the throne room of God, before he ever created where you and I are now sitting, and what we call home, before he ever created the earth, in the throne room of God, the Shekinah glory of God, or wherever he was, the agreement with the Father and the Son was, yes, I see my body, I will give my blood, I will pay that price, and I will do it. Then he went out and he started creating, and guess what? It says the angels sang. Well, you know, normally if you've got a lot, you're going to build a new house on it. And you sign up with a contractor to come and build you a house. And he shows up one morning and he starts the foundation. You feel like singing. You know, we're going to have something new. Well, this was the situation with the angels of God. Their expanse, where they lived in the Shekinah glory of God, even with this new earth that was coming forth, was going to be an expanse for them. And there was great joy in the heaven of heavens because of this. And then look what happened to it. The head song leader said, wait a minute. I need to be better than I am. And so we find that another will came along other than the will of God. And this beautiful thing that God had created, he plunged it into the deep. He plunged it into judgment. He put it there for a washing and a cleansing. He said, I'll put it in the washer for a while and a few 100,000 years, I'll take it out. Genesis 1:1, he took it out. He parted the waters from the waters, and here we are. We got a new start again. Well, if I've got a new place for habitation, then I'll make man. But you see, he already had that thing going because Christ had already seen his body back at the throne room of God. So the plan was already in progress. You know, I thought a lot of times before I became a believer and before I become a witness to the ministry, I kind of thought, you know, things were going kind of haphazardly along. I didn't realize, no one had ever told me, and my grandfather was a Western Methodist preacher, no one ever told me that God had a plan and a purpose. You know, I kind of thought it was helter-skelter. Just, you know, when man done something, God had to do something. It's kind of like a chess match, you know. It was a move and a counter move. No, that ain't where it works. In plain old South Carolina English, that ain't the way it is. You know. I'm not a teacher, so I'm more of a talker than a teacher. We're talking this morning. But we got things that need to be said. So there was a part of this plan, and it had been known down through the ages that God was going to send a Redeemer, a Messiah. And it was known to Israel. And you know, it rocked on and rocked on, and many of the Israelites were carried off into captivity. But the ones that were left basically in the land, when they had young girls, they said, well, it was understood in a certain sense as to how the Messiah was to come. Be born of a virgin. And so all of the young ladies in Israel at the time, I'm sure, were being told, well, when you grow up, one day you may be the mother of God's Son. And you know, when it happened, these people were really funny. That's the only way I can say about Israel, because he said, you know, the reason I chose you wasn't because you were many, but because you're who you are. And when this thing happened with young Mary, and she was with a child, even though I think all of the young girls being brought up in those days were told, you might be the mother of the Messiah. And when it happened, nobody believed it. Nobody. Not even her espoused, the guy that was going to marry. He didn't believe it either. And he had to be straightened out by the Holy Spirit to get understanding. And you see, so he had to be guided a little bit. And so that's the job of the Holy Spirit. God's perfect Spirit. Well, to start off with, God sent his Son. And those people had him for 3.5 years. He couldn't start his ministry until he was perfect or fully grown, to be fully grown up. Because if he said anything before the age of 30, Mary and Joseph could be held responsible for his actions. So when he became a man of his own, he took the reign, or he took the position that he was supposed to take, And for 3.5 years, he taught, and he performed miracles, and he did the wondrous things there, and really nobody believed him. And so when he got down to close to the time that he was going to give his life, because you see, he came into the world wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was wrapped in his mother's grave clothes because it was possible that she was going to give her life when he was born. And she didn't have any baby clothes with her, so that's the only thing she had. So our Lord Jesus Christ was wrapped in his mother's grave clothes. Symbolic of an infant coming to die, and to die for me and you and the world. And so when he came, he didn't come the way that we usually get children. And so he didn't have a connection through the Father. His connection through the Father was God. His connection with us was through Mom. And so that's the reason I can say that he was perfect. He had no sin. He didn't have a lineage that way back to Adam, if I understand Scripture. And you can agree with it or not agree with it. Take what I say with a grain of salt and look for yourself. I'm just telling you a little bit of what I found out in the last 35 years. So he came, and just before he got ready to die, he said, "Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit, which is either with you or upon you, I am going to send." In the book of John, he calls it the Comforter. Now, why would you call the Holy Spirit a Comforter? That's to assure you or to give you comfort that he's not going to ever leave you again. Because he says, "When I go, I will send the Comforter. It's expedient that I go, that the Comforter will come." He said, "I will send you," in John 14, he said, "I will send you another Comforter." Oh, wait a minute. There's been another Comforter? Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit has worked in other ways, in other places. It's always been with or upon somebody. It's never been in. Not end well. The only time that I can find in Scripture, I might be wrong there, might be something that I've overlooked, never seen. But the only time you talk about an indwelling spirit is when you're dealing with the Son of God. And you find it in Luke, when Elizabeth was in the womb of, when John was in the womb of Elizabeth, is the first time that I could find an indwelling spirit. And then with, of course, Christ Jesus. And so, he says, "When I go, I'm going to send a different type of I'll have to go away, but I'll send you a Comforter, one that will lead you into all things." And we find that the will of the Lord Jesus Christ is done in us through the Comforter. God. God's Holy Spirit, GPS, leading, calling, guiding, giving direction, keeping you sealed, whatever. You know, we sometimes sit back and we say, oh, I've got God's Word. Sure we do. And God's Word is the greatest thing in the world. But we also have the Holy Spirit. Now, if I get a show of hands from those that have GPS systems, if I ask you, do you have a map to go with that? Oh, okay. So you got a GPS and you got a map too. Okay. I got a GPS system. I got my map. You think about that. And what I've just stood here and tried to relate to you is a story. Basically what I have understood and what I have seen. And I call it a great personal story. To me, it's great. God has done it. I ain't done it. I haven't done it. God has done it. But you know, when we deal with people of unbelief, a great personal story can go a long way. And I know some of you probably don't agree with that statement either. But I'll tell you what. When you're dealing with someone that does not know God, you got, like Paul, you've got to get out on their level if you're going to get anywhere with them. And what is our marching orders? To make all men see what is this mystery? You got to start somewhere. And you know, when I read or hear something, and I've talked with people and I said, well, what do you think about this? And they say, well, let me go ask my preacher. He don't have a GPS. You see, he's lost. The breadcrumbs are not behind him. He don't know where he is, even if he had a GPS. You know, I got one, and they gave it to me so when I went out on my boat, I could go back to the same place. But I reckon the fish eat them breadcrumbs because I can't find out where it is, you know. But the fact is that God, when it was time for His Son to come, and they had Him for 3.5 years, He was not going to leave us without. And this group of all people knows that with great assurance. No doubt. And that Holy Spirit, when I do something that I know is not right, God carries me out to the woodshed by that Spirit. I see my wife over there grinning. I got involved in a little fishing tournament. They fished some on Sunday morning, and I told them no, I wouldn't do it. And then they changed the rules on me, and they got the big pot up. And so about 3 weeks ago, they said, well, we're going to have the fish off, and it's going to be on Sunday morning. And I had qualified for it. And Ann said, you're not going, are you? I said, yeah, they're gonna give away $3,000-$4,000. I need to be there. You know, I need to go. And so me and old Drew, me and Ronnie's son, my grandson, we got the boat. We took off with them that morning and got out there, and we fished our hearts out, and we fished for 7 hours. I did not boat a fish, not the first one. God took me to the woodshed. Mama Ann told me that's what was going to happen before I went. Well, you know, I put something else before God. I knew before I ever went. You know, that there was no good thing come of it, but I, as a man, made the commitment. And so, Drew, he didn't go quite as far back in the woodshed as I did because he caught one. And needless to say, we come home without any money. And the wife was mad when I got home. And I think we can have a little bit of a chuckle when we associate something like that with what we're talking about. So I call these great personal stories, there's a word for it in the Scripture. And that's testimony. Everybody here has a testimony of Christ. If you have accepted Christ in your heart, if He dwells within you, then you have a testimony. And that testimony should be that other people can see and know, even if you never say a word. By your actions, it should be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sorry about that, Jack. I didn't mean to preach, but I was going to leave that to you. But that's the truth, you see. Because we are the inheritance of Christ. When He looked in that throne room of God that day and said, Father, I will give my blood, I will give my life for them. I will go and do that, and when I do that, and when I go, I will never leave them. And I won't leave them comfortless. I will give them encouragement. I will give them love. And you know that's what a testimony is. A testimony is the greatest thing that God's ever given us is love. The book says that. Now I'm getting in artist's territory. The greatest thing is love, and that's what Jesus Christ is. He is love. And guess what? The Holy Spirit carries out the will of the Son, because the Holy Spirit makes of itself no reputation. The Holy Spirit's job is to do exactly what Christ wants done, concerning the plan and the purpose for the ages. Now, I'm not a great guy. I love to hear these guys do it. I can now understand a lot more than I did about it. But you know, when you get out in the boonies here and you start talking to people about Christ and the love of Christ, you've got to have a basic plan of action being led by the Holy Spirit if you're going to get anywhere with those who do not know Christ. The book is already, if they don't know Christ, they don't have an understanding of the book anyway. They can't read the map. And so they're lost. Yeah, they're lost. And so the great personal stories is something to a lost man many times get piques their interest when maybe something else wouldn't. So think about that. And our job is to, our hope is to get everyone under the hearing and under the knowledge of the Word of God. if we don't do that, and if we're part of the body of Christ, you know, when the body starts breaking down, things go bad. And as long as all the body's functioning okay, we're okay. Same way with the body of Christ, same way. And I think sometimes we put great emphasis on what we know, and we don't put quite enough emphasis upon what we need to share. Now that's my personal opinion. Take it or leave it. And I hope by the love of God that you take it, because this is how I'm putting it forth. By and through His love. Because I truly believe that. Because even as long as we've been here doing this, in this place, you know, I look around and I see those that are here every week and are faithful to God's Word, and I thank God for them. I have in this building today four generations, my family. Hard to find that anymore. Concerning the mystery of God, it's hard to find that anymore. I am blessed. I am blessed and loved by Him beyond compare. Bow with me. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege and the honor of standing before this elite group of people that You have chosen. Lord, from before the foundation of the world, and Lord, that You've placed them in a mighty body, Lord, that will be manifest in glory. And Lord, we just ask for worthiness. Lord, that we would be found worthy, that we wouldn't go against the Spirit of God that dwells within us and gives direction and understanding and love, compassion, long-suffering, all the things You've written in Your Word, because we realize and understand what it is that You expect. And Lord, we pray that we meet and exceed those expectations in this old frail piece of dust that we're in. Guide us and bless us, Lord, as we continue on and as we go home today. And give traveling graces, Lord, to those that are not home. And Lord, that they may return home and may have a testimony greater than they had when they left. Lead, guide, and direct to this hour. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.